In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. I'll pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Help us learn to pray. Help us learn how arduous it is and how blessed it is and how delighted you are when we do it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is maybe the most important sermon in our series of 15 or whatever we've done, I haven't counted, because it addresses one of the great weaknesses of the American church, and really every church, but mostly every church across history that has lived in the kind of space we live in, with, in our case, fabulous economic riches, more so than probably any other culture at any time in human history. And money is a lot easier than prayer and seems to work just as well, if we're being honest. But we also have a tremendous amount of freedom, even if we don't have as much money, and not everyone here does, but even by global standards, prayer seems both difficult and often secondary of importance. And for that reason, prayer is also at the heart of my dreams for the congregation. In fact, one of my chief dreams for us is that we would double or maybe even triple attendance in our evening prayer service, which is delightful and sometimes a nuisance at the end of a Sunday, but I think too sparsely engaged for a people that need prayer as much as the people I'm looking at right now. So that's, you can take that as a little pastoral guilt trip or exhortation or encouragement, or you can take it as an opportunity to meet God with his people in prayer. So we're going to look at prayer, this command to pray all the time, and we're going to do a couple things, three actually. We're going to learn to accept the impossibility of it, pursue the impossibility of it, and wait for God to answer us when we do it. We're going to accept that it's impossible. We're going to pursue the impossibility anyway. And then we're going to see at the very end of this book that we've been studying that God is eager to answer every prayer we strive and struggle. Because like all commands, God's grace makes the call to always pray a blessed impossibility. So let's take a look. Let's accept that to begin with. Praying at all times in the Spirit. We'll talk about all these phrases throughout the morning, but we'll begin with this soft command. It's actually, you guys know that grammar is one of my favorite things. My mother was an English teacher. She would be so delighted in me, but it's a participle, and that means you're just supposed to keep doing it. So it creates, after all of these commands that we looked at last week, to stand firm and put on the helmet of salvation, it sort of informs those, and it's saying, and this is how you do that. You just keep praying. You pray always. The word that he uses is a word that can mean a season only, but it's clear from the rest of Paul's commandments to pray that he means that we should live not only a life of prayer, but life as prayer. Paul is not speaking hyperbolically, although he knows it's impossible. It's not a mere aspirational goal. It's a command. This is what he says in another place, in one of his other letters to a church in a place called Thessalonica. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. It's even more emphatic there. Pray all the time. Not a life of prayer, but life as prayer. Now, think about that, and you'll realize you can't do that. In fact, one of the applications of this message today is I want you to pray about this message while I'm preaching it whenever the idea of prayer comes to your mind. Participate in the sermon by praying for me while I'm doing it. And you will find this delightful reality that your brain can kind of do two spiritual things at one time. But I want you to understand that we can't look at the impossibility of a prayer like this when we have to drive or do work or talk to a friend. We can't look at it and assume that it is unique among the commandments of God. God loves impossible commandments, and his grace makes them blessed to us. Here's another impossible command from Jesus himself, drawing on Moses himself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Impossible to do that. Yet still, we're still under that blessed yoke, that kind, gentle yoke, where God is telling you and me, always, everywhere, and in everything, to love him. And what does love do but express itself to the beloved? But Paul says this over and over again in Romans, a book that he wrote to the church in Rome, chapter 12, be constant in prayer. I mentioned already the Thessalonians got it too. Pray without ceasing. Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer. And then listen to these incredible things. Paul says, I'm underlining the fact that we need to embrace the impossibility and not use hyperbole and aspiration as workarounds to this blessed call that God wants you always to have a heart inclined with words to him in every circumstance. I do not cease giving thanks for you, said to the Ephesians. We have not ceased to pray for you, he said to the people in Colossae, always struggling on your behalf in prayer to the same people, constantly mentioning you in prayer, he told the Thessalonians. We thank God constantly for you, he also said to them. He goes on and on and on. Absorb that reality that God wants you to be in dialogue with him constantly. In everything you do, in everything you think, in every place you go. And realize, like, loving him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, that the impossibility of that inclination by the grace of God is its own kind of blessing as you repeatedly are reminded that your heart has forgot to think of your beloved Savior for maybe an hour or maybe a morning or maybe a few moments. And you're reminded, oh yes, I should be praying. And because of grace, you can also be reminded that God is delighted, not that you forgot, but that you remembered. He wants you speaking with him, inclined to him all the time. Now, the next thing he says is that we are to pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, you might think, well, there's the secret. There is a spiritual way to pray. That's how we pray all the time. We have some ecstatic engagement or some extra supernatural empowerment, some spectacular experience by which we can always pray. And sadly, that's not what that means. He's saying pray in the Spirit, of course, by the power of the Spirit, but also in the name of the Spirit, because where are we told in Ephesians chapter 2, 18 through 20, where does the Spirit live but inside of you? So to pray in the Spirit certainly is to pray by the power of the Spirit, in belief that the Spirit is in you living as a Christian. And we're told in other places that Paul wrote that he's actually interceding for us. He said to the Romans, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, speaking of prayer, for we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. Here's the thing. The Spirit of God is constantly praying in you, for you. And to pray in the Spirit is not to have some ecstatic utterance or spectacular experience, but to, by faith, align yourself with the reality that you are the temple of God, and God is in you, listening to all the things you say and everything you think. He's not far off. You don't have to face to the east to see the temple. For through him we both have access in one Spirit, this is earlier in our book, to the Father. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. You don't need to go to the temple. The temple has come to you. And to underline the reality that this impossible command is in a fashion within our reach, it is as if Paul says, pray in the Spirit by acknowledging his presence. He who has sealed you, he who dwells in you, he who made a temple out of you, that you are not even needing to cry to heaven. But in your own body, in your own soul, God dwells by his Spirit right next to you to hear your whispers and your cries and your thoughts. This is what God said to the Israelites. My eyes, may your eyes be open toward this temple, David prayed, or Solomon, day and night, this place which you said, my name shall be there. Well, now that temple is right in you. This is what Thomas Akempis said. A man who is a lover of Jesus and of truth, a truly interior man who is free from uncontrolled affections, can turn to God at will and rise above himself to enjoy spiritual peace. When Paul says, pray always and in all places, he is, and then says, in the Spirit, he's reminding you of how intimately God has aligned himself, not just with you, but in you. As we heard earlier in this book, the Spirit is so close to us that our behavior and our words can grieve him. He is present and in relationship with you. So in a fashion, this is the bad news. You're always praying to the Spirit because you are never alone. He hears your grumpy, petty, he hears your bad jokes. He hears the good things you think about people. He knows what you say about the guy in front of you at the stoplight. He knows all those things. So in that fashion, whether you like it or not, you're always praying. Of course, God himself in glory in Christ in the throne room, wherever that is, and it is a place, he's hearing us too, but the intimacy of the Spirit is the anchor to your prayer, the realization that he is always in my head and in my heart and in my circumstances. And I have been given him that I might learn to pray and be with him. God wants to be with you much, much more intensively than you or I want to be with him. So then, that's the accepting the impossible. It's impossible to pray all the time, and because the Spirit is actually in you, hearing your heart and mind, it's also impossible not to pray all the time. You are praying all the time, because you and I, we are heard all the time. But what would it be like to pursue the impossible? How could that possibly be, unless, like, I'm not going to tell you to quit your job or leave your family or go live in a cave. I'm not going to do that, but we are going to see how we might live. Let's go back to 18. Pray at all time in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. What I want us to do is I want us, first of all, to realize that we need to make a list of prayers as well as a prayer list. But when he says supplications and petitions, what he's telling us is that what the church has always known is that there are various kinds of prayer. And you should learn for yourself the art of prayer so you have more tools with which to make petitions. Now, these two words, won't geek out on them. They're actually pretty close to synonyms, but the second word is more specific about concrete requests, and the first has broader applications, including concrete requests. But my point about that, when I'm helping you to pursue the impossible, is that there is all through the Bible and through church history, there are a vast array of tools and means by which to understand how to pray. I mean, you can pray in praise, as we've done already. You can learn prayers of thanksgiving. Confession is a way to pray. Petition and supplication for others is a way to pray. These are all the art of prayer. You can make vows. Have you made a vow? You actually are making a vow right now. Sorry to tell you that. We're all renewing our vows to God in worship. The visitors are like, I did not know that was happening. You can pray scripture. That's just a few of them. But what I want you to understand is that you learn these prayers and these tools and use them. Understand all the different ways you can pray. But I also just want to emphasize one unique way to pray. And then we'll move on from this learning the art of prayer, the different ways so we can pursue the impossible. And that is, let me explain what I mean and don't mean by this, but you can pray to yourself. Yes, your pastor just said, pray to yourself. I don't mean to yourself as God. I mean speak prayers in the presence of God to yourself. Soliloquies, they're called. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God, for He is my rock and my refuge. Trust in Him at all times. That's from Psalm 62. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Speak to yourself in prayer, calling your heart to the presence and experience of God. Don't pray to yourself like you can answer yourself, but speak to yourself as if it were God speaking to you through His Word, calling yourself. Why are you so disturbed? This is Psalm 42. O my soul, and distressed within me, I will yet put my hope in God. This is how you pray all the time. You speak spiritual words in the presence of God to yourself. Learn these things. Origen, a guy in the 4th century, brilliant man, said, pray without ceasing. He who prays without ceasing unites prayer to works and good works to prayer. Only in this way can we consider as possible the principle of praying without ceasing, doing all the time what you do in prayer. There is I'm asking you to be weird. I'm asking you to learn the discipline of prayer phrases of thanksgiving and confession in the midst of your work, in the midst of your relationships, in the midst of being at Safeway. This is what it means, wherever you are, to be mindful of the presence of God and to call out to Him. And one way to do that will be to learn the art of prayer and make a list of prayers as well then as a prayer list. So we're going to continue here. Prayers and supplications to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. You also pursue the impossible by working, by breaking a sweat. In another place, Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, be watchful in it, and thanksgiving. One of the reasons we don't pray is that prayer is hard. It's difficult to pray. It's challenging because our spirit isn't disinclined to it, because our cultural patterns don't sustain reflection, and, you know, all the algorithms move us along. But the fact of the matter is, if you're exploring Christianity, you get this free gift that you then spend your life cultivating with deliberate, intentional, spiritual discipline, the chief of which is to force yourself to learn how to pray. Christianity is not magic. The spiritual formation of Christ in you does not happen as if it is programmatically imported into you the moment you come to Christ. Christianity is cultivated in the life of a believer over decades of self-discipline and attention to the means of grace, which are the things God has given us by which we might love Him and serve Him and grow in Him. One of those, chief among them, is the discipline of prayer. My message to you is if you would become like Christ, you must pray. If you're going to pray, it will be a hassle. You'll have to give up other things. You'll have to get up early, stay up late, turn something off. You'll have to wake up and realize you just didn't have a quiet time. You have what I call a very quiet time when you fell asleep and didn't say anything. You'll have to deal with, you know, prayer's like baseball. Baseball is a game of failure. I know we just won, but listen, if you only fail 3 out of 10 times in baseball, you will be in the Hall of Fame. Prayer and the spiritual life is this blessed impossibility where we fail over and over again, and every time we fail, God shows up with His grace, and we renew our commitment, and we start to pray again, or love Him again, or do whatever He said again. That's the way this works. If you become a follower of Christ, do that for decades until you die. That's the whole way of the Christian life. And Paul mentions that over and over again. This is what he says. I strain on ahead toward the goal. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. I do not run like someone running aimlessly. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, he goes on and on. I think you get the point. You are going to need to work at this. There was something in after D-Day called the Red Ball Express. Have you ever heard of this? So they put a few jillion GIs on the beach at Normandy. Am I getting too technical with military history for you? But they get, and then they got to go into Europe, and guess what? Every single one of them needs to do, he needs to eat and drink, and they'll need ammo. And so the Red Ball Express was 6,000 trucks, 23,000 soldiers that came onto the beach after them and took millions of pounds of supplies to the front line over and over again. Prayer is your Red Ball Express. That's how you fight the fight. That's how you feed your soul. That's how you remind yourself of the love of God in Christ. That's how you meet your needs. That's how you experience the Holy Spirit living in you, by talking to Him, by relying on Him, by crying out to the Father and to the Son in the Spirit. This is the Christian life. The Christian life is a relationship. And, you know, guys, and I mean all people here, men and women, but I really mean guys, I know you don't want to hear this, relationships require communication. They require words. It's true with our children and our spouses, with our congregant members, and it's definitely true with God. You are undoubtedly, like me, not talking to God enough. God is pleading. God has gone so far as to command you to keep talking to Him. all the time. And then two more things. Make a list. Making supplications for who, does he say in verse 18? For look around you, for all these people. Your job is to pray for the person in the pew behind you. For all the saints all over the world, everywhere. You always have someone to pray for. Make your list. Your family, the people in this congregation, make that list. Not simply this congregation, but this region and the world. Pray for one another. You know, our lives, our desires, our fears have this centripetal force. They just turn us to the inside all the time. I tell you what, I know I'm your pastor, but I think about my needs more than I think about your needs. I'm not saying that that's good. I'm just being honest. That's the way we are. And that centripetal force that drives us in needs the imaginary force of that centrifugal force that drives us back out, which is not a thing, by the way. Don't come up to me afterwards, all you physicists, and tell me it's not a thing. I'm making an illustration, okay? But we need to be brought out of ourselves. And you have this whole room. There's a lot of people to pray for. One of the reasons I want us to be here together is so we can pray for one another right here. One more quick thing, and then I want us to learn the glory of what it means to wait for God. Pray for the word and its servants. Also pray for me, that words may be given to me, Paul says, opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, that's twice boldly, as I ought to speak, so that you may know how I am and what I'm doing. I've sent Tychicus. By the way, Tychicus is a colleague of Paul. He sent this letter with him. And there's something interesting. It seems clear, or at least implied, that Tychicus was supposed to encourage them, not only by telling them what Paul was up to and that he was okay, but also by actually explaining the letter. So it's probable that Tychicus preached the first sermon series on the letter to the Ephesians. You can find that online somewhere, I bet. But I want to talk about boldness. Paul needed boldness, and I need boldness. Here's the kind of boldness I need. I do not need boldness to stand in here and be bold about all the sins out there. That's the easiest kind of preacher boldness. You know, I'll do my best to do that because that's part of this job. What kind of boldness do you think I need? I need boldness to talk to you about your sins for two reasons. One, to be honest, I work for you, which means you pay me. Secondly, I want to be your friend. You need me to not be bold to prove points, but you need me to be bold to draw this congregation to Jesus. So pray for that. So those are how you pursue the impossible. How do we have hope? How do we wait for God's answer? Well, let's look at the end of this book and realize what all these words at the end of Ephesians and at the end of Paul's letters tell us about what God is doing. And here's the short answer. Everything ultimately will end in a benediction. I mean everything. I mean every single part of your life, every fear, every unmet desire, every disappointment, every victory, every comfort, every bit of confusion, every prayer that does not seem answered. Every one of them ends right where this letter ends, with a benediction, with God announcing peace to the brothers and love with faith through Jesus Christ and God the Father. The service will end with a benediction for the same reason. The whole course of human history for those in Christ and for you here in this congregation. The whole motive for prayer, the whole confidence and encouragement to make your life not a life of prayer, but life as prayer, is that God is longing forever and has been forever to bless you. And whatever is between now and the final day and its full consummation, you will find at the end of it, it's this blessed, eternal, infinite, and unchanging, kind word, this benediction. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. Every single time you have ever prayed to God, it is as if He was saying, I was just thinking about you. I was orchestrating my plan to draw you with cords of love all the way into my presence. The Lord appeared to us saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Pray to me. Jesus said, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Not life by prayer, not life of prayer, but life as prayer. This epistle ends where everything ends. It ends where the whole world will end with for those in Christ. It ends in God's abundant grace, everlasting love, and absolute kindness. And when you pursue this impossible commandment, when you accept its reality that God is longing for you to love Him with the immediacy and the intensity and the unrelenting absolute embrace with which He's loved you, He is saying, pray all the time because I am always loving and embracing you forever. Be like me. Reciprocate this. And then when you don't, He'll say, that wasn't great, but I love you anyway. That's what He does. When you live that whole way, you will then find in the end that our ultimate destiny is to live in perfect communion with God, understanding His glory to the measure that we can, and Him understanding our heart and us knowing it together. Do you see? In the end, our whole experience will be prayer, communion, listening, expressing, understanding. When God asks you to pray all the time, He's asking you to live in the future with Him. And He's longing for you to do it. He's longing for you to pour out your heart to Him. Little things, big things, all things. On August 22nd, 27, there's a group of Christians in Moravia. They were at a guy's house named Zindendorf. He was a pious count, and the significant part of history of the revivals in the 18th century. But on August 27, 1727, they started a prayer chain. If you're not a Christian, that sounds like, yeah, this guy's been talking about the chain of prayer for the whole morning. No, a prayer chain is not that. It's not a burden. It's like a cycle with which people pray for a while and then hand it to the next person. On that date, the Moravians started a 24-hour prayer chain that went unbroken for a century. 24 hours a day, 2 to 3 people all the time for 100 years prayed for the church and for global missions and laid the groundwork in prayer for some of the most amazing spread of the gospel in the 18th and 19th century that we've ever seen continues today. So, that's a vision for prayer, driven by a desire to be with God. That's why I want you to join us in prayer to God for one another and for our city and for our church and for the world. That's why I want us to be a people that strives to always pray. Let me pray now. Gracious Heavenly Father, give us a spirit of prayer and petition, of thanksgiving. Help us, Lord, to know how eager you are to hear us, to return quickly when we've been busied by other things, which we must be in this world, to feed and care for ourselves and even to love other people. But help us always to so fuse our prayers and our thoughts and our actions and our being that we live as a petition to you. And meet us in it, we pray.